heaven, hallowed be your name. This week, we're going to look at Jesus' encouragement to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. So God, we pray that as we go over these words of Jesus, this encouragement to pray for your kingdom to be established, we ask that you would help us to see in these words of Christ the encouragement found therein, the grace, the good news, your mercy. God, as we unfold this text, we pray that then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Jesus says, this is how you should pray, and then encourages the disciples, and then us too as disciples of Jesus, to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is an encouragement to what I call a counterintuitive prayer. It's counterintuitive within the human person to pray, God, your kingdom come. Why? Because in reality, in truth, as human persons, we want our kingdom to come. Don't believe me? I gave you a few quotes that we might be used to that makes this or illustrates this point. Sir Edward Coke said, a man's house is his castle. That kind of reeks of kingdom theology, doesn't it? I am indeed a king because I know how to rule myself. How about this one? In his own home, each is king. Italian proverb. And how about this? American Huey Long once said, every man a king, but no one wears a crown. It is the prayer, I would suggest to you, of the sinful human heart to pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. And yet, Jesus encourages us to pray the prayer that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done. There are, as we live our lives, two competing kingdoms around us. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7. He's really struggling here with this idea that he's both a part of the kingdom of heaven and at the same time still living in this worldly kingdom around him. And so he says, I do not understand what I do. This is kind of shocking from Paul. Paul almost always has understanding. And especially in the book of Romans, he passes that understanding down to the Christian. And yet here he's in a quandary, searching, seeking, trying to decide what's going on in his head and in his heart and in his life. He says, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there within me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul is talking here about the two kingdoms that are competing here on earth. The first kingdom is a worldly kingdom. Paul describes this kingdom as being evil right there with me. This worldly kingdom is governed by Satan. God has given the world over to Satan. He is called the ruler of this world. And so this worldly kingdom has a king, and that is Satan. This worldly kingdom is broken by sin. Paul says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I'm not living by God's law. And so he's struggling in this in-between place, living in the worldly kingdom. And this kingdom is typified by being imprisoned to it. Paul says, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. This is the worldly kingdom around us. Do you know this kingdom? I would suggest you know it like I know it, all too well. And we do feel trapped, and we do feel imprisoned, and we do feel Satan has a hold of this world around us, and we find ourselves questioning, why am I doing the things that I don't want to do? And yet the things that I desire to do, I don't do those things. Many of us find ourselves like Paul as we battle in these competing kingdoms. This other kingdom that Paul talks about that has his inner being in the light of God's law is known as the godly kingdom. And these kingdoms coexist in our world today. The godly kingdom is where God has rule and reign and superiority. And that kingdom is here as well as to come. We'll talk about that in a minute. This godly kingdom has been restored by Christ. This godly kingdom isn't typified by imprisonment, no, but by its counterpart, freedom. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He also said about himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so we have these two kingdoms that are clashing against each other here as we live in both of those kingdoms. One, a kingdom of imprisonment. One, in a kingdom of freedom. And so how then do we seek the kingdom, that godly kingdom that is at work in our inner beings as we delight in God's law? I chose this text just a few verses later than the text that we're looking at when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. We're still in chapter 6 of Matthew. And so Jesus begins to unfold, I believe, before those he's teaching on the mountain there as he preaches to them. Remember, we're in this corpus of a passage or scripture that is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And Jesus is unfolding this teaching, the sermon before the disciples and thousands probably of others. And Jesus, knowing all too well of these competing kingdoms, begins to teach, "Thy kingdom come." And he says to them, "Why do you worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you will wear?" You see, all those things typify the worldly kingdom. When we're living in the kingdom of the world, we are concerned about what we're going to eat. When we live in the kingdom of the world, we're concerned about where we're going to get our next drink of water. When we're living in the kingdom of the world, we're concerned about what we will wear. And yet Jesus says there's another way to live. There's another kingdom present and at hand. "For the pagans," says Jesus, "run after these things, eating, drinking, wearing, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are living Jesus' command to seek God's kingdom first, both now and to come. The one who's living in the kingdom of the world is concerned about their needs for tomorrow, says Jesus. But the one who's living in the kingdom of God is concerned about God providing for them, which in the end is no concern at all, for God already knows what we need. And so this kingdom that Jesus encourages us to enter is both now on the earth and to come as it is in heaven. Did you notice that we pray both of those petitions? Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. On the earth has reference to do with now, today, with the way we're living. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 1, as Kathy read for us. giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he, God, through the person and work of Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul talks about God's kingdom as the kingdom of light or the kingdom of the Son. We remember that as Jesus entered into the world, as the Apostle John tells us, that light came into the world, and that light dispelled the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. We could also talk about these two opposing kingdoms as a kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light is the kingdom of God that is broken into darkness here and now. You'll notice the action of the verbs here. This is something that God has already done. For God has rescued us, that's completed action, from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into, that's completed action, it's done. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so redemption, the forgiveness of sins, allows then for our access into the kingdom of the Son. You know, all too often, we're preached a gospel, we have a theological understanding of the kingdom of God as something that's far off, that's difficult to reach. In fact, we may even have an understanding of the kingdom of God, this place we call heaven, not even being on earth. It's something that we attain or we get after we die. But the kingdom has come already in the person of Jesus. Jesus would not have invited the disciples to enter into the kingdom. Jesus would not have said to those to whom he preached and taught, the kingdom is near or the kingdom is at hand, if the kingdom did not have access available to those right now. George Eldon Ladd, he wrote a book called The Gospel of the Kingdom, Scriptural Studies in the Kingdom of God. This, in my opinion, is the quintessential work on the kingdom of God. If you're interested, it's not a long read, but would encourage you to pick up this little gem of a book to understand God's kingdom. But Ladd says about the kingdom of today, he says, the kingdom of God belongs to the age to come, yet the age to come has overlapped with this age. And so he's saying, yes, the kingdom of God is in the age to come, but has overlapped here in our time and in our place. He says, we may taste in its powers and thereby be delivered from this age and no longer live in conformity to it. This new transforming power is the power of the age to come. It is indeed the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is future, but it is not only future. Like the powers of the age to come, the kingdom of God has invaded this evil age that men may know something of its blessings even while the evil age goes on. Do you hear that? There's a lot going on there. Ladd is talking about these competing kingdoms. He would say the kingdom of the world is this evil age. The kingdom of God is the age to come. But that age to come has broken into this evil age. And we are now, right now, able to live in its power and to conform to it. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, we are praying for God's kingdom to break into this broken worldly kingdom around us. That's a powerful prayer. That's probably why we say it every week and together, that God would break in with the kingdom of heaven into our worldly kingdom in which we live. But the kingdom isn't fully established. It's not complete. It's not yet fulfilled. The kingdom of God is also to come. We pray, Lord God, that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it already implied is in heaven. The kingdom is fulfilled in heaven, and Christ in his second coming will bring back that kingdom. In 2 Samuel, as Kathy also read for us this morning, we have a great picture of this kingdom that was promised to David, the great king of Israel. God said through the prophet Nathan to David, "My love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom," this is now God's words to David, this is God's covenant through the words of Nathan the prophet, "Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." In speaking these words of covenant to David, God is making David a promise through Nathan that a never-ending kingdom will be established through one of David's ancestors. And guess who that was? It's not a trick question. Who was that, friends? Jesus. Yes, Jesus was a descendant of David from the line of David. That's why in the introduction to the Gospel of Matthew gives the lineage of Jesus, tracing it back through David. Why? Because it's of the utmost importance that Jesus is descended from David, that God's kingdom would be established forever. And so the Davidic covenant is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ladd says it this way, as we pray, "Your kingdom come as it is in heaven." He says, "The kingdom of God then is the realization of God's will and the enjoyment of the accompanying blessings. However, it is a clear teaching of the New Testament that God's will is not to be perfectly realized in this age. Central in biblical theology is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible conceives of the entire sweep of human history as resting in the hand of God, but it looks for the final realization of God's kingdom in the realm beyond history in a new and different order of existence. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth, right now, in this place, as these kingdoms compete against one another, the evil in this age and the light that has dispelled the darkness, and your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven with the second coming of Christ, where God's rule and reign will be established forever and ever." This is the prayer we pray. This is the prayer that unites us as the people of God. In closing, Frederick Buchner said about the Lord's Prayer and the coming of the kingdom. He said, "If we only had eyes to see and ears to hear and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God, in the sense of holiness, goodness, and beauty, is as close as breathing and is crying out to be born both within ourselves and within the world. We would know that the kingdom of God is what we all of us hunger for above all other things, even when we don't know its name or realize that it's what we're starving to death for. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when at some moment of crisis a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are all of us homesick for it." Christian friends, Why did Jesus encourage us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Because God's kingdom is our home. And whether we realize it or not, every Christian is homesick for it. Amen. Please stand now.